Thank you, Laser, and especially Yosher Koyach to you. Just as an aside, besides putting together all this conference, Laser finished Shas for the third time yesterday. So, Yosher Koyach. That's Shas. Shisha Sivya Mishnah. The daf Yomi has an equivalent called Mishnah Yomis. And it's very, very kedai that we should know about that because today is the first day of the new cycle. Two Mishnayos every day. So Laser learning it after davening. So it's a wonderful thing. If you want to come away from this conference with something really good, I strongly, strongly recommend the beginning of learning two Mishnayos every day. And in under 6 years, you'll truly be a Shasnik. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing for people to do, get a familiarity with all different aspects of halacha. And it doesn't take a lot of time each day. And the idea of Kviyas Itin Batorah is a tremendously important thing. So a tremendous Yashar Koyach for you for putting together the conference and on a personal accomplishment that hopefully will be a spur for other people as well. And since this is my last opportunity to talk, I thought it's also very appropriate to thank Hakaras HaTov, the entire Torah in Motion organization, and especially Rabbi Jay Kelman, Shlita, for putting together such a wonderful, wonderful conference. And you really outdid yourself in the Ruchnius and the Gashmius. So everything was really wonderful. Mirz Hashem, HaKosh Baruch should repay you, and Mirz Hashem, we should be Zohar to spend many such conferences together, learning Torah together. I can't think of a better way to spend a July 4th or July 1st weekend in a beautiful company of beautiful people, especially after they've had cosmetic surgery, and learning Torah. Doesn't get better than that. Hopefully, you won't boo me at the end of my talk. This is a very, very controversial subject. And it's controversial not because the halacha is not clear. I do feel obligated always to point out the halacha, and I'll go through some very obvious basic dinim here that I'm sure everybody knows. But I would dare say that this is the toughest lecture to give this entire weekend. Because people are very, very emotionally attached to this subject for whatever their reasons are, personal, professional, whatever their background comes from, whichever family members they have that it might be affecting, whichever person it also may be affecting. There's statistics that show that people in this room could be halachically impacted by this talk. I think they're often exaggerated, the frequency which when this problem comes up, halacha l'maisa, but it is a halacha l'maisa problem for people that are Yarei Shemayim and people that are Shomer Torah Mitzvos. And it is a very, very difficult halacha to accept if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you a certain netiyah, a certain desire. And this is one of the strongest desires. And I just want to tell you one Gemara. This is a Gemara that I'm sure many, many people are familiar with. It's a famous Gemara which talks about Menashe. Who is King Menashe? King Menashe was one of the worst kings of Malchus Yehuda. He reigned the longest of any king in Malchus Yehuda, 55 years. And Rav Ami was giving a shiur about Menashe. And he had the chutzpah to call him Achaver Menashe. My friend Menashe, he gave the shiur. And that night he had a dream. And in his dream, Menashe came to him and said, "You are a chutzpahnik. How dare you call me your chover? I'm your Rebbe. If you had lived in my day, you'd have been running after me to worship Avodah Zarah." And he gave the following story, what Chazal told us, about why we don't have a desire for Avodah Zarah like we used to. Because the Avodah Zarah desire was tremendously strong. We don't appreciate it. Which one of us wants to bow down to an idol? That's not one of the nisyonos that we have today. Very few of us have this tremendous desire to bow down to a piece of wood that somebody just fashioned 12 minutes beforehand that is now selling in the store for $9.99. But this was something that they did all the time. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this tremendous desire for Avodah Zarah, and Chazal begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take it away. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Okay, I'll take it away." And that's why we don't have this desire for Avodah Zarah like they used to have. And we can't even understand what that desire was. So Chazal won a roll. They said, let's go take away the desire for sexual impropriety. And they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please take this away. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, yes, no problem. And he took away the desire for immorality. And the next morning, everybody woke up, and they wanted to have an egg, and there were no eggs. Because the desire for appropriate sexual desire is a tremendously choshuv and important desire. It's one of the strongest desires. It's a desire that's absolutely necessary for the world to work the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it should. And as a result of that, the Chazal begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give it back. Gemara has some beautiful poetic phraseology there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the desire back, but he poked it in the eye. And that's why we don't have the same desire today for incest like they did in years gone by. It's not Rahmanul Islam totally gone away. But the level of the desire for incest, Chazal tell us, is far, far different today than it was years ago. But that poking the eye of that Yetzirah, Chazal are telling us the tremendous strength of that desire. As my Rebbeim always used to say, whenever you have Kedusha, you also have Kedesha. The word Kedesha is a harlot. The highest form of Kedusha is counterbalanced, if you wished, by the potential for the lowest levels of Tumah. And I don't think anywhere else in Chazal do you see this as clearly with the desire for a husband to a wife, which if used in the appropriate sense is the most beautiful of desires. And if used in a less than halachically allowable sense, between ish l'ishto, and certainly outside the sanctity of marriage, it can be one of the most degrading spiritually acts that one can possibly perform, kineged HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, this sexual desire is there for a purpose, and it's there can be for a purpose to improve a person, or chas v'shalom can degrade a person. You can have the greatest kedusha and the greatest unfortunate opposite. Why do I put up my titles on these things? Not because I need it. I put up this specifically because I probably have as much experience as anybody in this room in taking care of patients who have practiced intentionally, unintentionally, willingly, kineged HaTorah, not knowing that they're going kineged HaTorah, mishkav zachar, the act of homosexuality. As an infectious disease physician, we have taken care probably of, at least in New York, a significant high percentage of patients with HIV infection. And of course, as everybody here in this room knows, one of the major roots of acquisition of HIV infection is acquiring it sexually, can be, of course, from a man to a woman to a man, and certainly from a man to a man. So I've taken care of many, many patients who have practiced Mishkav Zohar. So I think I can deal with this from the point of view of being a doctor who has taken care of such patients, and as well as the point of view of a Rav who's asked these Shilas. Balabhaktim come up to you and ask Shilas about this, what should you do? Do you give the guy an aliyah? They allow to participate in a simcha. What happens when you want to host them at your house for Shabbos? And they come with their partner. Are you allowed to put them in the same room? There's hardly a mishpacha that doesn't have this shaila coming up, be it with a friend, be it with mishpacha. Next slide, please. And the only way you can deal with this, I think, is from a halachic perspective. The halachic perspective comes in different forms. And Klal Yisrael are characterized by having three traits. We're achmonim, we're baishonim, and we're gomlei chasodim. And halacha has to be always formulated and viewed within that context. Halacha is absolute. We know what the laws of Shabbos are. But how do you go about engaging in people who don't yet observe the laws of Shabbos is a different question than what are you allowed to do and what are you not allowed to do on Shabbos. And I think in order to demonstrate true avodas Hashem, Yiddishkeit, in order to truly go and be Ovdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to be 1,000% loyal to Halacha. And I think we have to be loyal to our genes. Our genes, Chazal tell us, if somebody doesn't exhibit those traits, you have to go and ask, is he truly Jewish? So you have to find this equilibrium between halacha without compromising one iota in halacha and compassion. And I give you a Gemara in Sanhedrin. which gives several examples of people that are Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomle Chasodim, positive or negative. And it's a very interesting Gemara. And Yehonasan, the great son of Shaul, is castigated by the Gemara as being the underlying root cause for the killing of Novir HaKohanim, for which David, who was running away and they saved his life, is also considered the cause in some way of the destruction of the 70 Kohanim that were killed in Novir HaKohanim. And it all comes down, the Gemara says, to a lack of Rachmanus. Yehonasan didn't give David HaMelech bread when he escorted him out. As a result, David had to ask Novir HaKohanim for the bread. They gave him Lechem HaPonim. And as a result, Shaul sent Doeg to go and wipe out Novir HaKohanim. Lack of Rachmanus, lack of appropriate, if you wish, Gmilas Chasodim as well, caused the destruction of Novir HaKohanim. Baishonim. Achaz is about as wicked a king as you can get. His son Chizkiyahu, to give his father an atonement, dragged his bones through the streets of Yerushalayim so he should get a kapara in this world, so to say, rather than have his full fortunes meted out in the Olam HaEmes. He dragged his father. Imagine going to a Levaya today. Everybody, you go to a Levaya today, I've never heard the only tzaddikim die. You'll have to be magaze and exaggerate a little bit of Levaya. The book also says, I have a bite to those people that can have to pay the piper when they're, you're not allowed to exaggerate too much. So Baruch Hashem, a lot of tzaddikim died 120. Achaz, at the Levaya, they said, now, instead of praising Tati, we're going to drag his bones through the streets of Yerushalayim. That's how wicked the Rosh Achaz was. He worshipped the Bodhi Zorah. Horrible king. And yet, he's not listed in the Gemara and Sanhedrin over there amongst all the kings that don't have a share in the world to come. Why? What did he do to merit? He exhibited the quality of Busha. Yeshaya was giving him Musa, and it says he put on like a disguise. He put on a mask. He went to a novelty store and he put on a mask of disguise so Yeshaya shouldn't see because he's embarrassed. He exhibited the trait of Busha. You do something wrong, that's between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are a lot of people that do something wrong. But if you're mavayish about it, that's the first step in tshuva. That's the first step towards making a reconciliation between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Achaz was a wicked king, but he was zocher to Olam Haba because he was mavayish. He was embarrassed to meet up with Yeshaya because he was doing something wrong. And Gomle Chasodim, a person who did a chesed, was zocher to become a Navi. He was a Navi Sheker. The Gemara has a fascinating story from Navi. There was a Navi Sheker, Ido. It's an interesting coincidence that the Navi Emes, his name is also Ido. And the Navi Sheker caused the death of the Navi Emes, Ido. Because the Navi Emes was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, go give your nevuah and come back home. Don't stop. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Don't eat in that town. And the Navi Sheker said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me that you should come and eat by me. And the Navi Emes, Ido, okay, you tell me so, then I listen to you. And he made a mistake. And the Navi Sheker, because he gave him food, he was a Gomle Chesed. It's a Navi Sheker. Chayv Misa. But because he did a chesed, he was zocher to be a true Navi. And he prophesied that the true Navi is going to get eaten by a lion, and he was. And according to one opinion in the Gemara, this Navi Ido was even zocher to be the second person that Elisha did Tchiyas HaMeisim on. Elisha did Tchiyas HaMeisim on two people, twice as much as his Rebbe Eliyahu. I spoke yesterday about Eliyahu did Tchiyas HaMeisim on a little baby boy who turned out to be Yonah HaNavi, according to the Midrashim. And Elisha did Tchiyas HaMeisim on another little boy who turned out to be Habakkuk the Navi. And a second one, and the one has all discussion, who was the second one? And one opinion is that it was this false Navi Ido. So because he did a chesed, even though he was a horrible person, he was zolcher to actually have nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, that introduces us to the way one is supposed to view things in halacha. So let's now talk about the halacha. And you have no more slides, but you have the packets that have some of the Maamar Kamos of what I'm going to say. I feel obligated to go over the basic halacha, which I'm sure everybody is aware of, and to give you source, chapter, and verse for some of the things, as well as bringing some of the midrashim to show you how serious HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the Issa of Mishkav Zohar, which again, nobody should have any doubts that this is an Issa d'Araisa of a capital nature crime, of which it is the highest capital crime based upon the punishment of Skila, which is the highest form. We paskin Skila is the highest form of capital punishment that you can get. And if you look in the packets, you can see the two verses that I brought down. Torah mentions it twice, once in Achrimos, once in Kedoshim. The Ez Zohar Lo Shishkav Mishkeve Isha Toevohi. A person is not allowed to have homosexual relationship. There's a difference between a lesbian relationship, and pardon my using these words. It's an English conference, so I'm going to use the English words. In Hebrew, we term a lesbian relationship misoleles or misolel. It's curling the hair. That's the expression that's used. And there are different halachic parameters between a woman having some sort of a relationship with another woman. It is certainly not sanctioned by halacha, but it's not a chiyuv nisa. And I'm not going to talk about that, but the hashkafa that I'm saying applies there as well. Versus a man having relations with another man, where you're dealing with a capital crime in the Torah, which the Torah describes as a to'evah, an abomination is the literal loose translation of that. The most horrific avlas in the Torah are described as being a to'evah. Bestiality, for example, is described as being a to'evah. You have the pasuk in Kedoshim, which repeats this, Ve'esh, Ashi Yishka V'zocha Mishkve Yisho, to'evah, Asu Shnehem, Mos Yumasu Dimeyem Va. If you look in the Gemara, and I'm not going to go through every source that I have in the packet, the Gemara in Sanhedrin points out this is applicable by a Ben Noach as well. Ben Noach is Muzer on Sheva Mitzvus Bnei Noach. It really is more. There's opinions of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You have all different opinions. Everybody is masking that one of them is the prohibition against having relations with a man. So Ben Noach is mitzuv on this, and all of the Noahide prohibitions are also a chiyuv of Nisa. There's one punishment. The judicial books on a Ben Noach are very short. What's the punishment? Nisa. Every sin of a Ben Noach is punishable by Misa. They only have one Misa, they have Hereg, they don't have the other Misas based in, but it's a capital crime, bane by Yidin, bane by non-Jews. That's absolute. There is not an opinion under the sun in Halacha that suggests otherwise. This is not a machlokes, this is not a elu ve'elu divri elokim chayim. This is an absolute, clear-cut, Torah-based, Gemara-proven, Shulchan Aruch, recorded and codified prohibition. It's critical to understand that. The only area of interest, I like to always bring in interesting halachas as well, is if you look in Eben HaEzer, in Simen Chav Dalet, it talks, Ein Yisrael Chashudim al HaRevi'ah ve'al HaZochar. The times that the Shulchan Aruch is written, 400-500 years ago, according to the Mechaber, there wasn't a concern, Lo Nechshidu Yisrael HaMishka HaZochar ve'al Behema. It was such a foreign concept to the Mechaber that a Yid would go and do such an Aveira, there wasn't a concern, had halachic ramifications. And you laugh at this, but it's a halacha brought down in Shulchan Aruch. Are you allowed to go to a college roommate, allowed to go to college dorm and have a roommate? Or do we have to have single rooms? Because we certainly all would know, even between absolutely halachic Shomer Torah mitzvahs, that you can't have a co-ed dorm. Nobody would suggest that the YU and Stern, they could maybe lower the tuition rates by having room and board, put two people in a room, and whatever gender is fine. Chas v'shalom, they can do any aveira. Absolute separate bedrooms and a kosher, yosher, 100%. It's also because it's an issa d'arais of yichud. But yichud doesn't apply with every erva. You're allowed to have a kohen dorm, in the sense of that there's no problem with yichud, not co-ed, between man and man, I'm sorry, I misspoke, between a man and a man, you're allowed to have a male roommate in the dorm. It's not an issa d'arais. Ah, yichud. Even if you're not going to do anything, there's an issa of yichud. By a woman, there's an issa of yichud. By a man, there's no issa of yichud. Codified in Shulchan Aruch. Lefikach ein isur lis yachid imoev. How's a single person allowed to have a dog in his house? You laugh, you say, what's the shaila? The shaila is there an isur v'yichud? With other erva, there isn't. So the Shulchan Aruch has to go and tell us that in those days there wasn't such a concern. Already, however, the commentaries on Shulchan Aruch, the Beis Shmuel, he brings down from the Bach, the Rav causes Elifim Medinoso, she approves him by Verizu. He said, the Bach already said things have changed. He's concerned about Yichud amongst men. Because the social mores and times, what used to be embarrassing, what used to be hush-hush, is no longer hush-hush, and now it's gay pride. And therefore, if you have such a situation, there may be Yisurim involved. However, the Beis Shmuel himself says, Mikom makum nira davki yichud b'yalmam, avol lishkov yachad, shnei revokim yachad, v'chom makum tzorich l'shrachi. He says, I don't think that yichud is a problem, but certainly to sleep in the same bed, again, talking about Yari Shemayim, Shomer Torah Mitzvah, is not going to do anything, he says, that you shouldn't do. The Marshal already says that this is so unusual today, in the Marshal's time, that it would be mechzik ki yuar, if somebody says, I'm not going to, you put me up at somebody's house and there's another man there as well. Oh, it would be mechzik ki yuar, it'd be an arrogant person. It's inappropriate to complain about having a male dorm partner. That would be inappropriate. And that's halacha l'maisa, we're not concerned. Even though one could argue society has changed so significantly that we would be living in a time where you should be concerned about it, halacha l'maisa, there is no concern about two boys in a dorm, two men sharing an apartment in the city because it's too expensive. Halacha l'maisa, that's not a problem. And I'm talking where there is no isurim being done. But that's not a concern of yichud. So that's one point. How serious do Chazal take this problem? I want to read you two medrashim. I have one medrash over here. This is the Medrash Rabbah. It should have it in the packets from Vayikra. Brachos Rabbah has the same exact source. I want to read you a medrash. It says, Dor HaMabul Nimchu Min HaOlam. We all know the generation of the flood was destroyed. The world was destroyed except Noah and his family. Why? Ayidei Shayu Shtufin B'Znus. First opinion Medrash says because they were sexually immoral. We know that the waters were boiling, it says, because that was equivalent to all the boiling desires and the boiling Shichva Zera that was shed inappropriately. Amr Rabbi Simoi, Kol Mokum Sh'at Hamotzi Znus, wherever you find sexual impropriety, Anjulamus Yobol Yolam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has zero tolerance for that. Yesterday's parasha with Pinchas, Bilam knew this. So you're not going to be able to curse the Jewish people, but you get God to get angry at them and all things are possible. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so neishtufe zima. He hates immorality. And therefore, destructive forces come to the world, the Horegas Tovim Varoyim, and have the ability, when this Anjulamusya comes to the world, it even affects righteous people. How does that work if they're righteous? So the answer is nobody can really stand up to the Midas HaDin. And we rely upon the Midas HaRachamim. And when this Anjulamusya comes into the world, basically you use the extra protection that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes provides, and he lets the strict Din come into play. That's one svara how it works. In any event, you have other opinions. Rav Huna b'shem Rav Yosi Amar, Dor HaMabul lo nimchu min olam el ha'idei shekosfu gumsios lezochar ulemekeva. One opinion over here was that they wrote ksubas over here for men and women that weren't married. And another opinion says over here that they wrote these ksubas over here for men lezochar ulezochar. Or zochar ulebehema. You have different opinions what it was. When they formalized homosexual marriage, that caused destruction. It doesn't say when there was Mishkav Zachar in the world. It's when they formalized it, when they codified it, when they had a ksuba. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, enough is enough. That's one medrash. I want to read you Yerushalmi. I have Yerushalmi in this packet as well. Amar Ravacha, V'ovon Mishkav Zachar. Because of the sin of Mishkav Zachar, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu stated, Yerushalmi is found in the ninth parak of Brachos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ato ziyazato evorecho al dovor she'eino shaloch. You moved your bones. You did a physical act that was absolutely halachically wrong. Therefore, Chayecho, HaKadosh Baruch Hu swears, Kaviyochu, Shani mizazeya olami al oso ha'ish. I will cause the earth to move inappropriately. I will cause earthquakes to occur. The reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu created earthquakes, the Yerushalmi says, is because people are practicing Mishkav Zohar. That's the halachic part of the talk. Clear cut. Absolutely. Absolutely. Not one opinion that even suggests that anything that I said is not 100% correct. So nobody can argue with anything that I said halachically today. Now comes to the hashkafic part of the talk. How are we as Rachmanim, Baishonim, and Gomlei Chasodim supposed to deal with this issue? And this is the much more difficult part of the talk. And I want to read you a Mishnah Berurah. Chafetz Chaim. One can find everything in the Chafetz Chaim. And if you look in Shulchan Aruch, you don't have to look very far. In the very first siman in Shulchan Aruch, don't have to go very far. And don't even go have to go too far into the first siman. Look into the first sif. In the very first siman, in all of Shulchan Aruch, Chafetz Chaim writes, very appropriate for the 3 weeks, V'lo yisbayish b'pnei b'nei odom hamaligim olov b'yavodos Hashem yisbarach. You want to grow your beard during the 3 weeks, so what are they going to say? You're not going to take a haircut. What are they going to say? You're going to wear sneakers on Yom Kippur. What are they going to say? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us through the Mishnah Berurah over here, don't be embarrassed to be a frum yid. You don't have to be embarrassed because, yes, there was such a Kiddush Hashem. You walked around outside and 99% of the people were not wearing clothing and the 1% of the people at this conference were wearing clothing. I walked around the lake. I saw many of you walking around the lake. Yeah, you have to turn your head. So Baruch Hashem, we dress different, we look different, we think different, we walk different, we do everything different. And the Mishnah Berurah, this is the Ramah actually, saying, don't be embarrassed, lo yisbayish, don't be embarrassed what the Goyim say. And here the Mishnah Berurah comments. He says, v'yal kol pachos lo yiskoteti mohem. There is no mitzvah for me to go up to the woman or the man there sitting there with a 99.9% of their body being tanned with UV light. Over shmartim odis nafsho seichem, in addition to other isur. And me to go up to them and say, what are you doing? You're not allowed to do this. I don't have a chiyuv because they're going to slug me in the face. There's no mitzvah halchacha, even if they're Jewish. And I don't have to get into a fight with them. I'm not mechuyav to write an op-ed editorial castigating them. I went to this Malkum Tumah Lake Placid. I can't, no chiyuv to do so. Lo yiskoti v'imon. The Mishnah Berurah is telling you, don't get into a fight. Ktata means a fight. You're not allowed to get into a fight with them. It's interesting. It says there's not a chasana that doesn't have some kitata to it. This is the Feirish Din. En ksuba b'li kitata. So this is the makor, by the way, at least one of the makoros, for throwing the bags of candy at the chasana. So if there's going to be a fight, let this be yaitzah zayin. This is one of the origins of the customer, throwing the bags of candy at the chasana. To be yaitzah, this idea of en ksuba b'li kitata. Talk means a fight. You're not mechuyev to get into a fight with every other person in the world. It's not Shomer Torah mitzvos. But if they are Shomer Torah mitzvos, they're not like your Shomer Torah mitzvos. If the Sadan Rav says this, I'm not mechuyev to go out there with placards and say, my Rebbe holds different. Don't fight. Oh, you scolded for him. Mipnei, why? Why is the Chafetz Chaim saying not to fight all the time? Shemidos ha'azos Megina Ma'ol, because fighting is a disgusting habit, a horrible character trait to have. The Ein Roy Lishtamish Mimeno Klal B'Avodas Hashem. And don't, this is the Mishnah Berurah talking, not a left wing modern Orthodox rabbi. He's saying, don't fight L'Shem Shemayim. Everybody has to read this Mishnah Berurah very carefully. Ein royal ishtamis, Ba'avodas Hashem. You're not allowed to use this horrible, disgusting character trait in the service of Hashem. Why? Ki yikne kinyan b'nafsho lios az. Because it's going to make you a rotten person. You roll in the mud, you get filthy. And it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin your neshama. I feel lo b'makom avodas Hashem. Because I'm only doing it, I'm only fighting for l'shem shamayim. Because then you're going to end up fighting with your wife too, and that's not l'shem shamayim. And then you're going to fight with your neighbor, and you're going to fight with this guy and that guy, not l'shem shamayim. Don't get this midah into yourself. That's only half the answer, though. You got to look in the small print. In the Bir Halacha, written by the Mishnah Berurah, he adds an additional caveat that I think is this lecture, this critical for this lecture. I have to take off the glasses. He writes in the Bir Halacha, V'lo yiskot et imohem. Don't fight with them, in general. Avol imu omeid b'mokom sh'yesh apikosim ha'miskomidim al ha'torah. The way my Rabbeim have explained this is when you have people that are beginning to make a shita out of sin. When all of a sudden, they're saying that the Torah is wrong, the Torah is out of date, the Torah doesn't know what it's talking about. Moses was a very great scholar, but he doesn't know modern day medicine, he doesn't know this, he wrote the Torah himself, it's not divine. When you have apikarsim that are uprising and revolting against the Torah, v'rotzim lasos eze takonos b'inyonei ha'ir, and they want to change what the Torah says, and they make takanos that are kineged the Torah. The ayideze yaviru eso amiros and Hashem, and they're setting up as established alternative lifestyles, and they are going out and saying elu va'elu divrei chayim. I'm not going to say the word Elokim chayim. This is life. I have this tendency. I have this. Is what God gave. And they make it into a shita. What should you do? Pasach b'shalom. You extend your hand in friendship to them. I probably have, hopefully, the only member of this room, maybe one or two other ID guys, that have been at gay men's health crisis meetings. And then blown opinion at these meetings. And yet, I can sit in the room with them and talk with them. And express my viewpoint, b'nachas u'b'chavod, proudly. But if that doesn't work, v'lo nishmu b'dvar, I didn't think I convinced one of them. B'chigon zeh lo diber ha-Beis Yosef ma'uma. When we stand before the Rambam, was quoting the Beis Yosef about not fighting and making a machlokes. He's not talking about against the shita. He's talking about against an individual avarian. I'm not mechuyev in my shul to walk up to every single person that is doing some aveira and embarrass him, publicly degrade him, fight with him, and make him leave orthodoxy. Even though he's an avarian, I have to figure out a way that I can give him tochacha in a way that will be mekarev him. There once was a guy by the name of Yeshu who did a sexual impropriety, the Gemara says. You can't find it in the regular Gemara because the censors took it out. And his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshua ben Prachya, pushed him away a tad too hard. And he opened up a new religion. You have to be makarev, an individual of Aryan. When a person does an individual sin and he's not making a shita out of it, you have to do your best to work with that individual person and get him to see the Ratzon Hashem. Just like there are people in shul every single Shabbos, especially sitting at the head of the shul, who do aveiros. They still let me daven in the shul. But I hopefully am not making the shita out of any of my aveiros. They're between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I regret everyone, the ones I know about, the ones I don't know about, and I hope in Yitz Hashem someday to not do them. Sometimes the desire is too strong. And you're normal lahachis. You know you're doing well, but you can't resist. You're really, really hungry. And there's no food, and you're going to place it as, not such a great hashgacha, and you normally wouldn't eat it, and you eat something, you know, it's something, how trait can it be? It's only the rabbana. So you're a mumala teyavon. I think I said before, mumala hachis. You're mumala teyavon. You're doing it for desire. I like this. I can't control myself. But I'm not going out there and saying that there's no such thing as hashgacha anymore. And you can eat in any restaurant you want, and that lobster is delicious, and el veil divechayim. God created lobsters to be eaten. So if somebody goes up there and has the lobster lobby, lobster pride, so then you've got to make a shita against him, and you've got to be miscoted. If he says, but I insist that the shul have lobster at the annual shul barbecue. So then you've got to throw the guy out of the shul. But the guy comes to the shul barbecue, and he still has the bib on from and he quickly takes it off when he sees you. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he's not going around telling everybody, oh, listen, lobster's great. Why don't you come with me tomorrow to the lobster place? Shalom Aleichem, how you doing? Have a seat at the barbecue. Listen to the Divrei Torah that we're about to say. You have to fight when they're making a shita out of it. Mitzvah. Chafetz Chaim says a mitzvah l'sanosim. Anybody, I didn't know the Chafetz Chaim. My shtiebel on my corner, Rabbi Yitzchak Pupko, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, was a Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim. I wish I knew this and appreciate this. As a little boy growing up, used to get annoyed when they called me to help make the minyan at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon when there were other things going on involving 11 men on one side and 11 men on another side. And they needed another bar mitzvah boy to help make the minyan. Only I know he's a Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim. I could learn from him. Chassai was the nicest guy in the world. People that read the Shmiras Halasha Chassai, he was the most garrulous person. He wasn't, I always imagine Chassai, I've never opened his mouth. He was a friendly, garrulous person. He writes, Mitzvah l'sanosam u'lehiskotei dimoem. You've got to go out there and fight when they're making a shita kineged haTorah. That's the bottom line. Who's coming to you with shilas about Mishkav Zohar? Are they coming to you and saying, listen, Rebbe, the privacy of your office, I got a problem. I have these desires. What should I do? That's the person that you have to be a Rachman. That's the person you have to be a Gomel Chesed with. And if that person has the tendencies, the desires to do Mishkav Zohar and goes through his life without them, he's a Gadol Hador. His Chelik in Olam Haba is so far superior to anything that any one of us could have, to go through a whole lifetime and be negating a Yetzirah that's one of the most powerful Yetziraharas in the world, and to successfully do that. Mishum Tzara Agra, we learn in Pirkei Avos, how difficult your task is, for you don't have these desires to say, oh, big deal, Mishkav Zohar, it's not, so it's easy, I'm getting schar every second for not having a homosexual relationship, when you don't have such a desire. It's the same thing for eating lobster. I must be getting some schar right now for not having lobster this morning for breakfast, but I don't think it's a lot. And if you don't have this taiva, you're getting some schar in Shemayim for not doing every lo sase. But mishum tzara agra, how much trouble do you have to go against it? That's how much schar you get. And if a man is given this tendency by Kodesh Baruch Hu, this tremendous nisoyon, and successfully passes that nisayon. Whoa! His palace in the Olam HaEmes is unbelievably beautiful and large. And you know what? If he fails that nisayon, that's between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if he's not making a sheet out of it, and he's not trying to get other people to do that aveira, and he's not saying that that aveira is perfectly mutter, and it should be accepted, and this and that, and all the other nonsense. But he does between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he can be welcomed in as a member of Yeshul. He should be treated with compassion. He should be looked at as a person who is an avarian in one area, and can be a shomer Torah mitzvahs in every other area. It's not a contradiction. The Yetzer Hara, my Rebbeim always tell me, Yetzer Hara uses this idea. Well,
You're doing this, so how can you do that? You're already doing this issur, so why not do the other issur also? You're a hypocrite. You're going to shul David, and that's what you do afterwards? That's the Yetzer Hara talking. Don't do the Aveira. But if you are doing the Aveira, then go to school to shul. Two aren't mutually exclusive. Do the best you can in every nisayon that you have. It's when you make it into a shita. When you go up there and say, Rabbi, I want a seat in the gay only section. You have a men's section, you have a women's section, I want to have a gay section. Because if there's a mechitza between men and women, I need a mechitza between men and men. They have a little booth, everybody by themselves. You have to be mefarsem that this is what I do. So can you imagine a rav that would allow to have a mechallel Shabbos section in the shul? Listen, you want, where you sit, though, somebody said there's a mechallel Shabbos section. I want you to go sit in the adultery section over there. There's the Avodah Zarah section over here. Here's the talker section. Hevel, the sheker. We never do such a thing. But there are people in shul that commit adultery, never. There are people in shul that talk in shul. There are people in shul that do every other avera in the shul. And we let them and invite them in and we try to be makar of them. And we do the best that we can to make everybody a shomer Torah. This is 100% all tariyag mitzvos as applicable. And that, I think, is the answer to this question. How do you deal with a homosexual individual? Whether he's passing his nisayon, whether he's not passing his nisayon. The answer is, with rachmanus, with the gemilas chasodim, as long as they're keeping it down to the individual, personal, between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when they're not a baishan, I would not be publicizing my sins. It's actually also to publicize your sins. One of the reasons we say the vidui quietly is because you're not allowed to say out loud your sins in certain situations because you're bragging about them. When a person says, you know, I do this and this, they always have that little smile on their face. You know, I do this. So you're not supposed to do that. It's brought down Shulchan Aruch. So you don't do those things. So if a person has busha, he's embarrassed that he's doing these things that are lofty sins. Lofty is the wrong word. But he's embarrassed about them. Then we'll makar of him. We bring him in and we do the best that we can to get him on the right derech. And it's only those people that are looking to cause trouble. And I say that with absolute honesty. They're looking to cause trouble. They want to do things l'shem their agenda and not l'shem shamayim. And they're given a hard nisayon. I'm not judging them either. But those are the people I have to fight against. And maybe in Shemayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to say, well, they've done a lot of other things that are making them in a much better place than I am. That's between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. But I have a chiyuv to fight when they're trying to change around the Ritzon Hashem. I don't know if I've answered all your questions, but I think I've given you what the halacha says on the pure halacha, and what I think the hashkafa should be in our approach to people that have this very, very, very difficult nisayon to face. Thank you very much. I'll take questions on cosmetic surgery.
that was the deal.
I just said, actually, there's one thing I wanted to say. Dr. Zimmer gave a beautiful talk. I just want one point in terms of the eye thing. There is a sheet that says that when you do laser surgery, that's not Kabbalah. So that may actually be a separate discussion as opposed to when you're doing blood surgery, but I don't think that's what you want to be to talk about right now.
I can understand your approach, and I can agree with it in many aspects. But the fact of the matter is that the homosexual individual, and worse, transgender individual, do not exist in isolation. They have, when this tendency emerges and may come to emerge late in life and in marriage, the ramifications therefrom are far-reaching. And what is your attitude towards accepting them in shul when, ipso facto, they are causing harm by virtue of the fact that now these tendencies are publicly revealed and there are secondary effects towards children and spouses, etc.?
I think I actually gave you the answer, but I know I didn't give it specifically. But I think the parameters that I outlined are the way that we should address that as well. Let me talk first the medical point of view. There are people here that probably have more experience than I do in terms of whether you can change these homosexual tendencies or not. There actually is an organization, a Jewish religious organization, that does believe that they probably believe on a almost 100% basis, and I'm not sure I'm ready to say scientifically that that's anywhere near correct. But there certainly is a subpopulation, I don't know what the percentages are, of patients who have homosexual tendencies that can be, quote, converted to be halachically correct tendencies and can marry and can have a normal lifestyle. L'chatchila, 1,000%, that is the preferred option. And that should be done. How successful you'll be, I'm not going to get into fights with psychiatrists here that disagree or agree with what the percentages are. Fact is, there is a percentage, whether it's 1% or 99%, I don't know what the answer is, that people that can be converted, and every effort should be made, just as you would if you had any other medical problem, to go and get care and cure and treatment for that medical problem. And one should absolutely do so. And obviously, if it occurs if the person's married, there needs to be group counseling and group therapy. And you need to have the appropriate medical, psychiatric interventions to try to work out a lot of the issues. That's the first part of your question. The second part of your question is when the guy says, or has tried and unsuccessfully been able to change his lifestyle, and wants to be a member of Yeshua. So I think the parameters I set out is, how does he want to be a member of Yeshua? Does he invite everybody over after Shabbos lunch to go sit with him and his partner and have a discussion about their lifestyle? Is he making mefursam that I live with so-and-so? I know people that have lived together and one would never know that they are having a sexual relationship. And they're sharing an apartment. For all practical purposes, you never see them holding hands in public. You never see them displaying affection towards each other. You never see them making, my lover and I. And those people should be accepted in your shul and accepted as part of the community, just like you would accept the person's Mechal Shabbos. I think when you start making it mefursim, then you're running into the problem of the shita. And a Mechal Shabbos with a Hesia doesn't go around saying, I'm proud of what I'm doing. If he does, then he really doesn't belong in an Orthodox shul. You have to try to tell him so. That doesn't mean that you should exclude him. I didn't say that. But he doesn't really belong there. If he's B'chal Shabbos with Fahesia, you want him to be in the shul. You want him to stay. You'd be makar of him. But if he starts telling other people, listen, I'm having a pool party afternoon, drive over to my summer home, and the rabbi is invited as well, and you gotta start putting your finger down and say, that's not permissible. Don't do this. Same exact thing. Then you have other issues. You don't have the issue d'oraisa for a man to wear a woman's dress, a woman to wear a man's clothing. You have a lav d'oraisa, but it's not on the same chumrah. It's not a capital crime. It's not called televa. And certainly, a rav has to deal in his community with all sorts of people that are over all sorts of averus. And I think the Chafetz Chaim really says it best. Personal, private averus, there's room to be makarif. It's people that are having an agenda that you really have to lay the line in the sand and say, Yahari Bayabar. The middle ground is...
So that's the question.
This is what they do. What do they do? If they're walking around holding hands in shul and Shabbos together, I think it's a problem. If they happen to live together in the same house...
They know it's against what it says in the Torah. They're not saying we should change the Torah. I'm gay, and that's the way I am, and I'm not going to change, and,
I think the Rav has to look at each case individually. I don't think there's a blanket statement that I can say, they can get membership, they can't get membership, they can get shlishi, you're after Yonah. I think a Rav has to decide for his community. I think the standard for what you might allow is different in Bnei Brak than it might be which community should I insult. Anybody here from Las Vegas? I think the standard the Rav has, where's the Shemiva Shabbos level? A Rav in the community in Bnei Brak, if you're walking without your kapota and your shlamo on Shabbos, they're going to say you're not dressing Shabbos there. In other communities, My shul, we don't let a guy get an aliyah if they're not wearing a tie. In other communities, we're happy if they're wearing a shirt. I think you have to look. Each rav has to know his community, the madrega that that community is on for the shmiras mitzvahs they are, and that's why you have a local rav paskening.
We've been talking about suffering medically, and so this is a form of suffering. And if you look at it from that point of view, and we have a liberal tendency to express, what happens with the next step? Because people who have a relationship want to have children. And now we have laws that have been passed in the secular world where this can be happening. You can have a family for a child who might otherwise not have. Now with modern orthodoxy, you look at that and welcome that child to the
I think there's a lot of questions this. I'll try to tease out these separate questions. We have an obligation to treat everybody appropriately. I think I made that clear. If Rahman al-Islam, a person loses his wife, and he's raising a single child, multiple children alone, nobody would say that's an inappropriate relationship. There's not a mother and a father around, and vice versa. So, what type of relationship are we talking about? If it's a single man raising a child, how he acquired that child, they're not making a big deal about it. I'm not sure that there's a chiyuv for the principal of the school to do or say anything. If it's, as I think the New York State public school system now, at least New York City public school system, is mechayev of them to teach, I think the title is Sally Has Two Mommies, that's part of the curriculum or something like that. So then, if they're going into the school and they're sitting there at the PTA meetings holding hands, I think that's a real problem. And you have another Jewish life there that's an innocent bystander, and the hanhala of that school has to make very, very difficult decisions, and it would be silly for me to try to paskin a shaila for an individual case from a pulpit. What I would say is that there are a lot of considerations going into how you educated that poor neshama. If they would ask me, should we raise such a child, I would certainly tell them, no, don't adopt. I would tell them, don't do something. With all the technology available today, it could even be biologically their own child. I would strongly, strongly recommend that they not raise a child in that manner. I think Onus Rahmana Patri would say in that situation that they're parted from the mitzvah of Puravu. They're not capable, mentally, psychologically, from having a husband-wife relationship. I think that you're part of from Puravu in that situation. I don't think that there's a mitzvah for that person to, I have a mitzvah Puravu, so I'll artificially inseminate a woman, I'll raise a child. Lania's not the, I don't think that there's such a mitzvah.
I just think that by going one step, you get to that slippery slope.
Absolutely. Absolutely. These are very difficult shilas for the local rub, the local hanhola to make. And I think they have to make it sometimes in the best interest of the community and also trying as much as possible in the best interest of that poor little child that's getting caught in the crossfire.
And to make a suggestion to the questioners, please address your question briefly, succinctly, and the answer will be succinct as well, and we can get through a lot more questions, which I think would benefit us all. Dr. Jessen.
The question really depends on my understanding. At the beginning of your talk, you talked about whether in the dorms, it was certainly okay to dorm together. You alluded to, but not in the same bed. And if that is, I don't know what the halacha is, in fact.
Halacha l'maisa, absolutely not a problem to have any dormitory or a bunking camp. Two people to share an apartment in the city,
but
too.
Sharing a bed?
Sharing a bed would not be recommended.
So why is it that in many Shabbatonim, even sponsored by halakha organizations, they'll put four boys in a room with only two beds?
I hope the other boys are sleeping on sleepy beds. I think halakha l'maisa, you shouldn't be sharing a bed with another man.
How do you deal with fear of rabbanim? Either currently or previous lives have been pedophiles, you know, with boys, with their talmidim, and they have now some true.
So I think the question was, how do you deal with the people of authority, Rabbanim, Rahman al-Islam, Rashi Yeshivas, the principals, teachers, parents, who Nebuch have done a very, very serious averas, such as being a pedophile or other averas of a similar nature, abused children, and they did tshuva. So you've answered your question yourself. If they truly have done tshuva, then we can prove that, which I'm not sure that we can. So then that's the answer. Well, the case is more for the case that I give you the extreme. The real case is, how do we even know that they did tshuva, and would you be willing to take the chance that tshuva was successful and that they're not? And I think you need competent professionals to tell you what they're capable in their best medical opinion of doing, and that we always err on the side of the abused person. And we would not put such a person in a position where there could be the potential continued or renewed damage to very fragile and potentially very, very much hurt children. And that those people who do any aveira in that setting have a double problem. In addition to the actual aveira that they're doing, which any person has, they're also tremendously harming another person. And halacha demands that we do everything possible to prevent that. There are no laws of mesira that apply in this situation. There are no laws of protecting them. There are no laws of chilul Hashem. Everything must be done to remove the offending person, male, female, whatever role they have, from a position where they can prey on these innocent, terrible situations. I don't know how I can say this any clearer. So if anybody thinks I didn't say clear enough, make it clearer. Torah demands, absolutely demands, that you not tolerate anything like that. And unfortunately, Rabbi Berowan, I think, says this best, never let what Jewish people do be the marker of what the Torah says. Be very, very careful.
I'm told by some of my endocrinology friends, and maybe people know more about this than I do, that children born with ambiguous genitalia, which is not a rare situation, but studies have now shown that the way it has been handled in the past is that the urologic surgeon would choose what is easiest for them to do to make it a male or a female. And that 80% of such children are dissatisfied with their gender. So they now recommend that the children be kept ambiguous until maturity, and then they will choose on their own. And I'm wondering
this is one of the areas of halacha that is the most complex, the most troubling, the most difficult. And one should never, ever engage in these things medically before getting the horah from an Adam Gadol. This is not the shayla you want your local rav to paskin. This is the type of shayla, and no chas v'shalom, no disrespect to the local rav. This is the type of a shayla when you're dealing with, is this a boy or is this a girl, that you want the Rav Moshe, Rav Yashiv, or Rav Shlomo Zalman to weigh in on. Because the reason I say that for is because whatever choice you're going to make on that child, there's going to be a posik that says otherwise. Almost invariably. And if you say, well, Rabbi Glatt said that this is a boy, that's going to be a lot of trouble when the other posik say it's a girl. But if Rav Moshe says that this is a boy, then all of a sudden, all those other rabbis that may disagree with him, oh, Rav Moshe said it, then okay, I might disagree. For psychological reasons, you want to have the strongest halachic posek that you can get to publicly state that that's the psak over here. Because I think you're going to end up having so many troubles psychologically. Now, what you should do, that's a really complex question. And what does the halacha say? Just because the person's mind may say something, there's whole questions, do we go by DNA analysis? If there's an XY chromosome, does that mean you're halachically a boy, despite what your external physiological appearance is, what your internal psychiatric component says? So these are, you need gedolei hadar, and even they need tremendous siyata d'shmaya to pass, because you're dealing with a life, you're dealing with the most lofty of difficult shailas, and Baruch Hashem, I'm not a gadol. There are different criteria that different posts can use. Some use the genetic analysis to say this is an XY chromosome, there's a boy. Some use the purely physiological appearance. When you have ambiguous genitalia, you're right. It used to be, it was much easier for urologists 30, 40, 50 years ago to make a woman than a man. The surgery is more complex. And then you can give hormones that will make a person grow up to look like a woman. And you can have an external body that one wouldn't be able to tell. This is anything but a woman. And, okay, so she can't have children, let's say. So, you notify the potential shadchanim that that's a chisaron in this potential shidduch, okay, and they go on, get married, have a normal life. But you're right, it's a tremendous problem if they really feel that they're a man inside, and if halachically they're a man, then it's a huge problem. These are rumo ha'olam. Go to Olam, need to answer these questions.
Right.
Do we have a hand to oppose gay rights legislation in the political arena? How obligated are we, from a halakha Torah standpoint, to take this concept beyond the Orthodox community?
It's also a very good question, and it's also a very difficult question. And this is something, yes, we need Gedolei HaTorah to tell us what we should be doing, and a person shouldn't be doing these things willy-nilly on his own. In general, the Horah that I've received from my Rabbeim is that when you vote, you should vote with Halacha in mind. And generally, for practical meaning, this is good for the Jews. You know, that's the first question that we ask. And if this is something that would be good for Yiras Shamayim, Yiras Torah, good for Eretz Yisrael, so that's the way most of us vote. And I think there's a halachic understanding behind that as well. And not whether he's going to raise taxes on me or not, which is not maybe as halachic. Having said that, I don't think that there's one unified stand that we should be taking. And again, the local community has to know. Sometimes you're going to actually have a backlash and make things worse by opposing certain things. And the Gemara has, again, the 3 weeks. Sometimes Hatzalah Purta is the right way to go. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was given the opportunity to get 3 wishes from the king, so he didn't ask. So someone makatreg against him said, why didn't he ask for Yerushalayim? He said, Tenli Yav Nevechachamel. He asked for Hatzalah Purta. So sometimes you have to work with these neged halacha approaches so they don't go to the extreme that they mandate that if you're taking any government funding, you must teach this as part of your curriculum. So sometimes you have to say, well, we don't mind if you teach it, but don't make us teach it. So again, you need Gedolei HaRoah to say how you should deal with intergovernmental, interreligious, sometimes the Aguda, RCA, OU line up with the Catholics because it's a mutually beneficial area. Sometimes we're not mutually beneficial. I think these, again, not individual decisions that a local person makes. These are organizational, Klal Yisrael decisions that you need Morei HaRoah for Klal Yisrael to help us decide.
Okay, we have time for 2 more questions as we're running quite late. Gentlemen,
I've had these discussions with people, that Yeshiva people. One of their favorite counter arguments is, well, the Torah discusses slavery. The Torah discusses animal sacrifice. The Torah says, "This mikvasha binurah beisavia." They go through a whole list of, and they rattle them. They have their talking points. Boom, 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 boom. How do you respond to this?
My first response is that I tell them I daven 3 times a day that we should restore animal sacrifices. That's my first response. You hear what song? She bought a base of new favorite names, Hail Kim, Sora Secha, Visham Navodcha, Biyira, Kimei Olam, Kishanim Kadmoni Yos. If you don't believe that, then you've got a problem. We look forward to the rebuilding of the base of English with animal sacrifice because that's what God wants. And God allowed, under certain situations, slavery to exist. That doesn't mean that God recommends it. And it doesn't mean that we have to advocate for it. That's not a chiyuv to have a slave. That's a rishus, and these are the rules of having a slave. So yes, I think that the Torah permits you to have a slave. Do I think that that's what the Torah wants or demands from us? Clearly it doesn't. And I answer them point for point with their talking points and saying where I'm proud that yes, animal sacrifices is what the Torah demands that we do. And Baba is saying, Harabim, I can't do it today. Unless you're a Tzvi Hirsch Kalasher who says that you can. The great Gedolei Yisrael would say that we could bring certain korbanos today. I gave a hushir before Pesach on why we didn't bring a carbon Pesach this year. There are different opinions, but all of them agree that a simon min hashamayim. All of them agree that we're going to have the Beis Hamikdash again, and I'm looking forward to being there at that first carbon atonement.
We have to
know how to answer them back. There's nothing in the Torah that I'm embarrassed about. Not one thing. And we have to be proud. That's the first thing the Rambam said. Al yistayish. You don't have to be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed about anything in the Torah. I'll discuss anything in the Torah with anybody. I don't think there's a mitzvah to go and tell them every din in the Torah. In fact, you're not allowed to tell a guy din in the Torah. But when they're coming up to you, certain things you're allowed to tell. Again, there's certain things you're not allowed to tell. It's not well-known halacha. You're not allowed to discuss Torah with a guy. It's an issa to discuss Torah with a guy. So there's no mitzvah to get into theological discussions with guy. But when they say, wait, how can you be against homosexuality? So, and I'm asked to contribute to the Gay Men's Health Crisis, support people that are running it. And I say, I'd be very, very happy to make a donation to the Red Mugging Dog at our dome, because I think that health is very important and stuff like that. However, I can't contribute to your cause because I don't believe in it. And I've never gotten into a problem.
All right, I'm sorry. I just wanted to follow up on Ruben's question. today Toronto is the gay pride that they're expecting, I don't know, a million people. And for those who live in Toronto, of course, know there's been a huge issue like this year. The gays against Israeli apartheid. At first, the city said they would withhold the funding from the parade if they were allowed to march. Then the pride organizers said they can't march. They got their funding, they then said they can march, and they are marching. And what's become a big issue, of course, is everybody knows Israel is the only, we lost some letters to the paper, let them march in Gaza and Tehran and see what will happen. That Israel, how can you have Israel, it's the, you know, a total contradiction. So I'm asking as a policy question. You say we sometimes line up with the Catholics.
Yeah.
But really, it's been, I mean, you're thinking about it a lot in the last couple of weeks. Should we be writing off and saying, look, Israel is the center of gay rights, look at the little thing, in order, because of the, you know, all the hatred against Israel, we need all the friends we can get. And this is, I'm just curious.
It's a great question. Rabbi Kelman is asking a fantastic question. Are you allowed to use something that's not yosher to achieve a ends that is yosher? There's on the internet, I was sent recently a video of Brett Stephens, who's a wonderful writer in the Wall Street Journal. And he asks a very beautiful, a 3-minute interview. I strongly recommend you look at it. Because he goes around on college campuses and gives this talk, and he says, who here is in favor of gay rights? And they all raise their hands. Who's here in favor of women's rights? They all raise their hands. And he says, which is the only country in the Middle East that gives you any of those rights? And how come you're all anti-Israel when you're hypocrites? So it's a very, very nice article, but that's the question that Rabbi Kelman is asking. Are you allowed to use a non-Yosher approach? So my personal answer is not Horah. I didn't get this from my Rebbeim. I tried never to say anything from my Rebbeim, unless I say, so this is Aaron Black talking. So you can take it for exactly what it's worth. I don't think I'm mechuyev to tell him that that's not true. Israel doesn't guarantee gay rights. I don't think that there's anything wrong with acknowledging the fact that, yes, Israel, the secular government of Israel, does actually permit things that none of the Arab countries in the area permit. And therefore, you who have this desire for open-mindedness and equality of anybody, I don't understand your position. But I would not personally say, Baruch Hashem, the Israeli government and their wisdom has made sure that Mishkav Zohar is available on request. I think you have to, how you phrase it, this is Aaron Glatt talking, it's not a Harah, this is not I heard from Gedolim. I think Yashrus is very important. I would not bring up the argument, you see how good Israel is that they, Baruch Hashem, allow this. I would say to the person, why are you anti-Israel? You're anti-Israel because it's apartheid. Israel happens to be the only country that agrees with your opinion without necessarily me sanctioning it. I know it's a waffle.
No, it's just, how is that?
I think that sometimes you're not mechuyev to tell the entire story. And this would be one of the areas I'm not mechuyev to say I disagree with the Israeli government's position. It's Keneged HaTorah. It's Hashem, the base of Midrash will be rebuilt, and we're going to change it, so look forward to that day.
Okay, I want to close the session, but before you clap, I'm going to take a prerogative, which I don't usually do. I thought the question would come up from somebody else. I have to ask this question because I feel it's the elephant in the room, so I thought it would come up before. So the question is, if ultimately one day we have some scientific proof that, in fact, homosexuality is, in fact, whether it be genetic or encoded, how do you reconcile that with the Gemara that talks about that God does not play any tricks on the world, and therefore this is something that, how does one deal with that aspect
halachically? I'm glad you gave me. There was one additional source in the packet that I didn't read. And there's a truth from the Igros Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein. I won't read it now, but it's in your packets if you want to look at it. And Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked this question by a bacher who had committed such averos. And he said, Rebbe, what should I do? And the entitlement of that tshuva is Tshuva L'Nichshal B'Mishka Zohar. A student said, Rebbe, I failed. I failed this nisayon. And Rav Moshe goes through great detail, which I'm sure many of the psychiatrists will disagree with the medical societal viewpoint that Rav Moshe has. However, Rav Moshe says over here, and this is, I think, very telling, Ha'etz HaGadol Hulima Torah. Rav Moshe says, what's the cure for homosexuality? says, go learn Torah. That's the universal antidote. Ha'etza ha'gedola hu'limud ha'torah. Bein shumatzil v'shomer mikol ha'arayis. If and when you can prove what you just said, and I'm not even saying that halachically it wouldn't be impossible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us netiyos to do certain things that are avaris. That's called bechira chavshi. And for some people, that's a real bechira chavshi, my lobster analogy. Some people, it's not. So every one of us has taivas. They're married people that Rahman al-Islan, one person in the marriage is not able to physically perform. You have agunos. Mrs. Shalit, Mrs. Gilad Shalit. She's an aguna right now, right? Her husband's, he should be rescued briefly, amazingly.
Ron Arad. Ron Arad. At least not married.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. The idea that somebody who's not able to have relations, there's other people besides homosexual men that aren't able to have relations. And they have undergoing a tremendous nisayon. And Rav Moshe gives medical advice, the cure. He says, go learn Torah. And he says, he's gomer bebracha shetehei tshuvasko shleimu gmuv tiskadu b'torah v'yiras Hashem. Baruch Hashem, this is not my nisayon. I have other nisyonos. Everyone in this room has their own nisyonos. The answer is not an antibiotic. It's not an antidepressant. That's part of the solution. The universal antidote. Chosh berosho yilmat Torah. That's Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe is giving us practical medical advice. We all should go and learn more Torah, everybody as to their ability. And yes, these are difficult nisyonos. I don't mean to make little of them, but they're difficult nisyonos.
What? Okay. So, thank you very much, Rabbi Glatt. I'm sure we could have spent the rest of the afternoon doing this. There are some technical issues we need to take care of, which I'll check out. So we will reconvene at 12:15. We'll figure out. And we will figure out what we're going to do with our agenda while you do that. If I can have the. Okay. Whoever needs that. That's what we have. Thank you.